Praise the Lord, everyone. Well, it's great to see all of you here this morning. Praise God. I appreciate everybody coming out. I know we got a little bit of snow coming down, but praise God, it hasn't been too significant, and it looks like we all arrived here safely, so praise the Lord for that. We are going to open with a prayer this morning. Father in heaven, we come before thee in prayer this morning, thanking thee for thy goodness, thy mercy, thy grace, which has brought us here. And I pray, O God, that thy Spirit would be here this day. I pray that thy presence would be here. I pray that thy Holy Ghost would be upon each and every one of us. Inspire us, O God, to reach out to thee, to draw nigh to thee, to worship thee in spirit and in truth, and inhabit the praises of thy people here today, we pray. I pray, O God, that thou would inspire us to walk closely with thee, to follow hard after thee, to be obedient to thee. And I pray, O God, that we would be filled with thy righteousness, for we know that our own righteousness is as filthy rags. But I pray, O God, that thou would ordain this entire service. And I pray, O God, that everything we do here would be done according to thy perfect will and thy perfect plan. We pray this in the name of the Lord Jesus, for the power of thy saving blood. Amen. Amen. Praise the Lord. Well, we are going to open our chorus books to begin with this morning, and we're going to turn to number 40 and sing Great is the Lord, number 40. Great is the Lord, and greatly to be praised. In the city of our God, in the mountain of His holiness, beautiful for situation, the joy of the whole earth. Is Mount Zion on the side of the north, the city of the great King. Sing How Great is Our God, number 34. How great is our God, how great is His name, He's the greatest one, forever the same. He rolled back the waters of the mighty Red Sea. He's the greatest. God. Well, we are going to open our hymnals now and turn to number 3 and sing I Love to Tell the Story, number 3.
Thank you.
For the scriptures tell us that from everlasting to everlasting, He is the Lord, and He never changes. Our God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Let's turn to number 290 and sing Yesterday, Today, Forever, number 290.
Yesterday, today, forever, Jesus is the same.
Praise God. Thank the Lord. We have a God that we know will never fail us, and we can lean on His everlasting arms. Let's go to number 251 and sing Leaning on the Everlasting Arms. Now, Rob, could you help us with that, please? Praise the Lord. Thank you, sir. Father in heaven, we thank Thee this day for these tithes, these gifts, these offerings. We thank Thee, O God, for all that Thou hast done for us. And I pray, O God, that we would be ever mindful of Thee. I pray that we would be attuned to Thy voice to do Thy will. Lead and direct us in all things and give us Thy great wisdom to know how these funds should be used for Thy purpose, for Thy glory, for the cause of Thy holy name. For we know that these funds belong to Thee. And I pray, O God, that Thou would bless the givers here this morning and also bless those who are unable to give. We pray this in the name of the Lord Jesus through the power of Thy saving blood. Amen. Praise the Lord. We are going to sing one more song before we open our Bibles this morning. And we're going to go to number one in the hymnal and sing All Hail the Power of Jesus' Name, number one. All hail the power of Jesus' name. Wonderful privilege to open God's holy word. As something I always look forward to. And you just never know for sure what you might learn in God's word, because he's always showing us new things, isn't he? Yeah. But we are going to put a title on this message, as always, and I'm calling this message this morning, From Everlasting to Everlasting. We are going to begin in Psalm 90 this morning, but before we read even one verse, we need to pray one more time. Father in heaven, we come before thee in prayer this morning, thanking thee, O God, our timeless Savior. Thanking thee for all that thou hast done, for we know that from everlasting to everlasting, thou art the Lord. And I pray, O God, that as we look upon these blessed words, I pray that our minds would be fixed on thee. I pray that we would look to thee in faith as the author and the finisher of our faith and salvation. I pray, O God, that we would be totally given over to thee and filled with thy Spirit. I pray that we would all feel thy Holy Ghost upon us. Give us thy spirit of discernment. Give us thy spirit of understanding. For we know that without thee, we cannot comprehend anything from thy word. But I pray, O God, for thy blessing upon this service. I pray, O God, that thou would help each and every one of us to receive what thou hast for us this day. Give us ears to hear, eyes to see, hearts that would perceive and understand. Let there be no hindrances here this morning. But I pray that thy spirit would have free course. We ask this in the name of the Lord Jesus, through the power of thy saving blood. Amen.
Amen.
Praise the Lord. Thank you, Jesus. You know, it's really amazing. Here we are, December 24th, 2017, and time is moving so quickly. It seems like this year just started, and now we're almost to a point where it's gone. It's almost over. And time continues to march on. It seems as though time is speeding up, doesn't it? It seems like it goes faster and faster with each passing day and each passing month and each passing year. But we serve a God who dwells in eternity. We serve a God who is timeless. We serve a God who created time for us, for our benefit, but He does not dwell in the realm of time. Now that's a wonderful thing to know. And by faith, we know and understand that God has always existed. He has always been. He truly is timeless. No one else can say that. There is no one else, no person, no angel, no spirit that can say it has always existed. Only God is timeless. And He is that power that has always been there and always will be there. We're going to look at a psalm this morning which brings out this very point. And this is a unique psalm because typically when people think of the book of Psalms, they immediately think of David. And David did write many of the psalms, but he did not write all of them. This is a psalm that was written long before David even existed, even before David was alive. This psalm was written by Moses. Now, we know that Moses was a man who was mightily used by God to bring the children of Israel out of bondage in Egypt. And He used Moses to lead them through that wilderness to the promised land. Of course, we know that Moses did not get to cross into the promised land because of one small act of disobedience. But he understood something very important. He had a close personal relationship with God. He knew God very well, and God knew Moses very well. But they were very close, and Moses here in this psalm is going to tell us of some of God's qualities. In verse 1 it tells us, "Lord, Thou hast been our dwelling place in all generations. Before the mountains were brought forth, or ever Thou hadst formed the earth and the world, even from everlasting to everlasting, Thou art God." You know, there was a certain point when nothing yet existed. It was darkness and void, but there was something there, and that something was God. He has always been, from everlasting to everlasting. Before this world was made, before this world was created, before He said, "Let there be light," and brought forth that light, before any of that, God existed. And if God had never existed, we surely would not exist today. So we should be very thankful for that. Now, when we try to comprehend with our carnal minds how this could be, it's a bit of a mystery, isn't it? But we believe it by faith because the Scriptures tell us that. And we know that even logically speaking, there always had to be something there. Something that always existed, and that something is God. You know, even scientists will say that there was a big bang that came forth and the world just came from nothing. But they can't say where that energy came from for the big bang. So, if there was nothing before the big bang, how could nothing bring forth something? There always had to be something. And that something is God, our Creator. He made this world. He didn't need a big bang to do it. But He made the mountains. He brought them forth. He brought forth all of the animals. He brought forth Adam and Eve. He brought forth all of the fruits and the vegetables. Everything that we see in nature, He created. He made. And that is the power of God. We serve a God who is everlasting to everlasting. There will never be an end to God's reign. He has always been there, is here now, and will always be there. Now, Conversely, we know that as people, our lives in this world are very short. They come to an end. And Moses is going to present us here with this contrast. He starts out by saying that God is from everlasting to everlasting. But in verse 3, it tells us, "Thou turnest man to destruction, and sayest, Return, ye children of men. For 1,000 years in thy sight are but as yesterday when it is past, and as a watch in the night." And that almost reminds me of what Peter wrote. How 1,000 years are as one day, and one day is as 1,000 years in the sight of God. You see, he dwells outside the realm of time, and the only reason time exists is he made it for us. But he doesn't reckon time like we do. You know, you think of 1,000 years, you think, well, that's a great deal of time, but not to God. To God, it's as if it's one day. And verse 5 tells us, "Thou carriest them away, as with a flood, they are as a sleep. In the morning they are like grass which groweth up. In the morning it flourisheth and groweth up. In the evening it is cut down and withereth. For we are consumed by thine anger, and by thy wrath are we troubled. Thou hast set our iniquities before thee, our secret sins in the light of thy countenance." And in reality, there's no such thing as a secret sin. You may try to keep your sins secret from people, but you're not going to hide them from God. Our God who is timeless, and our God who fills this universe. That's another quality of God. He fills this entire universe. He is everywhere. He sees everything. In fact, Proverbs 15:3 says, "The eyes of the Lord are in every place, beholding the evil and the good." That means he sees it all. Now, you may get these people who come together in some of these secret societies, and they plot and they scheme, and they come up with all sorts of plans, and they think that it's a big secret, but God sees it all. He knows it all. He sees every secret sin. And verse 9 tells us, "For all our days are passed away in thy wrath. We spend our years as a tale that is told. The days of our years are 70 years and 10. And if by reason of strength they be 80 years, yet is their strength labor and sorrow. For it is soon cut off, and we fly away." So Moses here, he's saying the days of people typically are, well, perhaps 70 years, or perhaps if they live a long and flourishing life, 80. If you go beyond 80, you're doing quite well. And so a lot of people actually do. There are some people who live to be 100 and even beyond that. But the point Moses here is making is that this life is temporary. And even if you do live to be 80 years old, it's a very, very, very short period of time. In reality, it's a very short piece of eternity. Time is a piece of eternity that has been marked off by God. He ordained the first day when he said, "Let there be light," and that was day one. And he has also ordained the last day. Nobody knows when that last day is except for God, but he has ordained that day. So even if we live to be older, that's just a very, very short period of time in the big scheme of things. Verse 11 tells us, "Who knoweth the power of thine anger? Even according to thy fear, so is thy wrath. So teach us to number our days, that we may apply our hearts unto wisdom." You know, we have only a limited time on this earth. Our audition for heaven, I guess you could call it. And we need to make sure that we're not wasting our days. Oh, it's so easy to waste days, isn't it? Because they go by so quickly. They're a blur sometimes, that we need to spend our lives doing the things that matter. Because our life, our lives in this world are very short. So we must remember to number our days and apply our hearts unto wisdom. How do you apply your heart unto wisdom? Well, I'll tell you how you do that. By submitting to God, by studying His Word. In this book, we find His wisdom. And we apply the words we find in this book to our hearts. We need to love this Word of God. Verse 13 tells us, "Return, O Lord, how long? And let it repent thee concerning thy servants." And this calls to mind, of course, what happened in, I believe, the 32nd chapter of Exodus, how the children of Israel, they were sinning, breaking God's commandments before they had even received them. And Aaron had made that golden calf, and they were dancing around that calf, worshiping it, that idol. And of course, we know that God was angry. He was so angry, in fact, that He talked of destroying those people and raising up a seed after Moses. And of course, we know that Moses, as a type of Christ, intervened on behalf of the Israelites and pleaded their cause, and God changed His mind. And we know that in that case, the word repent, is that's what it simply means, that God changed His mind. But here we see, called to mind again, "Return, O Lord, how long, and let it repent thee concerning thy servants. O satisfy us early with thy mercy, that we may rejoice and be glad all our days. Make us glad according to the days wherein thou hast afflicted us, and the years wherein we have seen evil. Let thy work appear unto thy servants, and thy glory unto their children. And let the beauty of the Lord our God be upon us, and establish thou the work of our hands upon us. Yea, the work of our hands, establish thou it." So in this short psalm, we see Moses, he draws a contrast here. God is everlasting. Everlasting to everlasting. He will always be. He dwells outside of time. But by contrast, we are humans. We are frail. Our time on this earth is limited. And we don't know when our time on this earth may be up. So we would do well to heed these words and not waste our days. But there's another tremendous quality about God, something so important that we need to know about Him and understand about Him. And that is that our God inhabits this entire universe. He is everywhere. Let's turn to Psalm 139. Psalm 139. O Lord, Thou hast searched me and known me. Thou knowest my down sitting and mine uprising. Thou understandest my thought afar off. Thou compassest my path and my lying down, and art acquainted with all my ways. For there is not a word in my tongue, but lo, O Lord, Thou knowest it altogether. Thou hast beset me behind and before, and laid thine hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high, I cannot attain unto it. And it is a marvelous thought, isn't it, that God, Almighty God, Creator of the universe, has His hand upon us. It's an incredible thing that Almighty God, who created this universe, actually cares about us.
Thank you, Lord.
You know, there are these group of people known as the Masons, Freemasons, who don't believe that about God. They are deists. They think that, well, yes, God made the world, but He doesn't care about it anymore. He just left it spinning around out there. And they assume that it is their responsibility to take care of things here. But that is not the case, is it? We see that God cares for us. He cared for David, who wrote this psalm. And that is quite a thought, isn't it? That God would have His very hand upon us. Verse 7, whither shall I go from thy spirit, or whither shall I flee from thy presence? If I ascend up into heaven, thou art there, and thank God for that. If I make my bed in hell, behold, thou art there. And of course, there we know that the word hell refers to the grave. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there shall thy hand lead me, and thy right hand shall hold me. And it is an amazing thought when you think about everywhere you have ever been in your entire life, every state you've ever visited, every country you've ever been to, even every park you've had a picnic at, every place you've ever been, God is there too. He's there right now. It is His power that holds up this entire universe. You think about this planet Earth, perfectly positioned, exactly where it needs to be in space. If it were a little further away from the sun, we would all freeze to death. If it were a little bit closer to the sun, we'd all burn to death. It would be too hot. But it's put perfectly in place, and the scriptures tell us that He hung this planet on nothing. It is His will that holds it up. But He inhabits this entire universe. Every state, every country, every nation. But not just this planet. Mercury, Venus, Earth, Mars, Jupiter, Saturn, Uranus, Neptune, Pluto, all of the constellations, all of the stars. He made every star. That's quite a thought, isn't it? They say there are billions of stars. God made every single one of them. And He inhabits this universe. He placed each star exactly where He wanted it to be. He placed each planet exactly where He wanted it to be. He ordained it all. And He is everywhere. There's nowhere you can go to hide from the Lord. And David understood that very important thing. He knew that wherever he is in this world, God is there too. And that's a wonderful thought if you're a Christian, if your hope and your salvation is in the Lord. But that should scare people if they're not. If they're living in sin, if they're serving the devil, that should be frightening to them. They're doing things you wouldn't want God to see. But He sees it. He sees every sin. So God inhabits the universe. In fact, it tells us in Jeremiah 23, verses 23 through 24, am I a God at hand, saith the Lord, and not a God afar off? Can any hide himself in secret places, that I shall not see him, saith the Lord? Do not I fill heaven and earth, saith the Lord? He fills this entire universe. And we know that He is eternal, everlasting. Just as we read in Psalm 90, from everlasting to everlasting, He has those two very important qualities. He's timeless, and He inhabits the known universe, the whole universe, the entirety of it. So David is drawing attention to that very fact right here. And verse 11 tells us, if I say, surely the darkness shall cover me, even the night shall be light about me. Yea, the darkness hideth not from thee, but the night shineth as the day. The darkness and the light are both alike to thee. People have this propensity to think that if they sin when it's dark, nobody's going to see it. But God sees it just the same as He sees everything in the daytime. There isn't darkness to hide any deeds of man from God. Verse 13, for thou hast possessed my reins, thou hast covered me in my mother's womb. I will praise thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are thy works, and that my soul knoweth right well. You know, we all are the work of His hands. Even as little babies in the womb, we were His creation, He designed us. He gave us the specific traits that He wanted us to have. He gave us our eye color, our hair color, all of our physical attributes. He hard-coded that into our DNA. He designed us. We are fearfully and wonderfully made. And it is such a sad thing that there are so many people today who are willing and seem to rejoice even to destroy those beautiful little creations of God that are the little babies. That's a horrible and reprehensible thing. We are His creation, and He knows us even in the womb. In fact, He designs us. I will praise Thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made, it says in verse 14. Marvelous are Thy works, and that my soul knoweth right well. My substance was not hid from Thee when I was made in secret, and curiously wrought in the lowest parts of the earth. Thine eyes did see my substance, yet being unperfect, and in Thy book all my members were written, which in continuance were fashioned, when as yet there was none of them. How precious also are Thy thoughts unto me, O God. How great is the sum of them. If I should count them, they are more in number than the sand. No, His thoughts are not like our thoughts. His ways are not like our ways. We're never going to fully comprehend the wisdom, the knowledge of God. Because the Scriptures tell us that His wisdom, His knowledge is infinite. We can never top that. We can never hope to. We couldn't even come within 1/1,000,000 of His knowledge and understanding. But we don't need to know everything. We know the One who does. We put our faith, our hope, and our trust in Him. And that's a relief, isn't it? Praise God. Verse 17, I'll read it again. How precious also are Thy thoughts unto me, O God. How great is the sum of them. If I should count them, they are more in number than the sand. When I awake, I am still with Thee. Surely Thou wilt slay the wicked, O God. Depart from me, therefore, ye bloody men, for they speak against Thee wickedly, and Thine enemies take Thy name in vain. Oh, yes, it's so true. And how many people today are out there taking the Lord's name in vain? Well, the Scriptures tell us that the people who do that are the enemies of God. So take note of that. If you hear someone taking the Lord's name in vain, we are told plainly here that those who do so are the enemies of God. And you do not want to be the enemy of God. There's no future in it. It's not going to turn out well. Verse 21, do not I hate them, O Lord, that hate Thee? Am not I grieved with those that rise up against Thee? I hate them with perfect hatred. I count them mine enemies. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts. And see if there be any wicked way in me. And lead me in the way everlasting. Now, people might read those verses and think, now, is David wrong to say that? Because Jesus did tell us to love our enemies. That's true. Jesus told us to love our enemies. But here he's not talking about our enemies, our personal enemies. He's talking about the enemies of God. And that is a much, much different thing. Those reprobates who have no hope, who can no longer discern between right and wrong. Those are the people that David is speaking of in this psalm. So we see here, there are two magnificent qualities of God that we are talking about today. He is timeless. He is eternal. Oh, is He eternal, in fact. In Isaiah 57, verse 15, it tells us, for thus saith the high and lofty one that inhabiteth eternity, whose name is holy. I dwell in the high and holy place with him also that is of a contrite and humble spirit, to revive the spirit of the humble and to revive the heart of the contrite ones. He inhabits eternity. That's where he is right now. He doesn't dwell in the realm of time. But he sees the past, the present, and the future all at the same time. That is why when he revealed himself to Moses, when he spoke from that burning bush, and Moses asked for his name. He said, I am that I am. He is the I am. Wherever we are within this timeline that he has ordained, he is the I am. He will always be the I am. That's never going to change. He dwells in eternity and is timeless. So while our days in this world may be short, we can take comfort in the fact that we serve the timeless one who has promised us the gift of eternal life. You see, we couldn't have that on our own. But Jesus Christ has promised it to us because he can do that, because he is the timeless one. In fact, it tells us in Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6, this is a very commonly known verse, but it says, for unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Now this is a very important verse. In fact, it comes right and tells us that Jesus Christ, everyone knows this verse to be about Jesus Christ, but it tells us that he is the Everlasting Father. Jesus Christ is the Timeless One. Jesus Christ is the one who dwells in eternity. Jesus Christ is the one whose Spirit fills this entire universe. And Jesus Christ is the I Am. Let's go now to John chapter 8. And he is going to tell us that very thing quite plainly. John chapter 8, and this is a chapter where we see he has a run-in again with the Pharisees and all of those religious Jews of that day. They didn't like Jesus very much because he was ruining everything. He was destroying their religion. And they had no answers for him when they would question him and try to stump him and trip him up. They could never do it. He had an answer for every riddle, for every question, for everything they tried to bring against him. Jesus Christ always had an answer. Why? Because he is God. Amen. So John chapter 8, and we're going to start in verse 12. John chapter 8, verse 12 tells us, then spake Jesus again unto them, saying, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. The light of life. Oh yes, he is our light. He is the light of the world, the light that dwells in our souls. We are supposed to reflect his light. That is why he tells us in the book of Matthew, he also says that his people are the light of the world. Why? Because we reflect his light. At least we're supposed to. But here he was standing in the treasury of the temple, and they had these big lanterns that they would be shining forth. It would light up the whole place, you know. And he was standing before those lights and proclaiming, I am the light of the world. And he's telling them, he that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. There is only one way to have the light of life, and that is Jesus Christ. Every other person in this world who does not know the Lord Jesus Christ is walking in darkness. They don't know it. They might think they have the light. The Illuminati might call themselves the holders of the light, but they do not have the light. They are walking in darkness. Oh, and how great is that darkness. Verse 13, the Pharisees therefore said unto him, thou bearest record of thyself, thy record is not true. Jesus answered and said unto them, though I bear record of myself, yet my record is true, for I know whence I came and whither I go, but ye cannot tell whence I come and whither I go. Remember what it told us in John chapter 1, he came unto his own, and his own received him not. They didn't recognize him. The very creator of the universe was standing right before them, and they didn't recognize him. And he's telling them, it doesn't matter what you think. It doesn't matter what you believe. I know whence I came and whither I go. Ye judge after the flesh, I judge no man. You see, these were very carnally minded Jews, and they did not even recognize their own Savior standing right before them. And yet, if I judge, my judgment is true, for I am not alone, but I and the Father that sent me. You know, when Jesus came the first time, he didn't come to judge. He came to save. He came to save and to seek those that are lost. And actually, that's what he's doing right here. He's addressing the people in this crowd because there were some in this crowd who would hear him, who would follow the Lord, who would believe his words. Yes, there were doubters, there were scoffers, there were people here who were challenging God. But thank God for that remnant. And God always has a remnant, doesn't he? Verse 16, and yet if I judge, my judgment is true, for I am not alone, but I and the Father that sent me. In other words, he's telling them, I didn't come to judge at this time, but I am perfectly qualified to do so. I have every right to do so. And yes, he came the first time to seek and to save the lost, but when he comes again, he is coming to judge. Verse 17, it is also written in your law that the testimony of two men is true. I am one that bear witness of myself, and the Father that sent me beareth witness of me. Then said they unto him, where is the Father? Jesus answered, ye neither know me nor my Father. If ye had known me, ye should have known my Father also. Do you know there's only one way you can see the Father? That's Jesus Christ. Because he is the image of the invisible God. He is the express image of his person. And the only way you can visually take in God is by looking at Jesus Christ. And that's not something we do at this present time, but we do see him with our eyes of faith. But these people back here, they had that privilege. They were actually looking upon God. But their eyes were blinded. Their minds were blinded. They couldn't comprehend. And that's quite a sobering thought. But they were asking him, where is thy Father? Jesus answered, ye neither know me nor my Father. If ye had known me, ye should have known my Father also. These words spake Jesus in the treasury as he taught in the temple, and no man laid hands on him, for his hour was not yet come. And it's interesting, too, here. We didn't read the story that it starts out with in this chapter about the woman caught in adultery and presented to Jesus, and these self-righteous scribes and Pharisees brought this woman before Jesus wanting to stone her. It's interesting, though, that that story happened in this chapter, because according to, I believe it was Josephus, the treasury was also used. There was an area designated that was considered the court of women. So it would make complete sense that the story that the chapter 8 starts out with would take place there in the treasury. But here he is speaking to these hard-hearted, carnally-minded Pharisees and scribes. Verse 21, then said Jesus again unto them, I go my way, and ye shall seek me, and shall die in your sins. Whither I go, ye cannot come. Then said the Jews, will he kill himself, because he saith, whither I go, ye cannot come? Oh, these Jews were so carnally minded, they had no spiritual comprehension whatsoever, which shouldn't have been the case, because they knew all of the Old Testament scriptures. They knew every prophecy that spoke of the coming Savior. And yet when he came, they didn't recognize him. So here they are, so carnally minded, asking, will he kill himself? And actually, they were the ones who were going to kill Jesus. In fact, he's going to tell them that in this chapter. Verse 23, and he said unto them, ye are from beneath, I am from above. Ye are of this world, I am not of this world. Jesus is not of this world. He inhabits the universe. He inhabits everywhere, really, but his kingdom is not of this world. He told us that very thing. He said, my kingdom is not of this world. He has a better kingdom for us. And there are so many people who want to believe that God is going to come and restore this planet to its past beauty and restore it to the way it used to be. But that's not the case. We know that he's going to make a new heavens and a new earth. He's going to make a new Jerusalem, that new city of God where we will dwell. So our hope is not in his world. And it's strange to me, you know, you have so many people who believe that Jesus is going to come and set up a millennial kingdom for 1,000 years on this earth when Jesus specifically said, my kingdom is not of this world. And then you've got other religions such as the Jehovah's Witnesses who believe that God is going to restore this earth to a paradise state. Now, to believe something like that, there are a whole bunch of scriptures you have to completely ignore. The scriptures tell us that this world is going to burn up. But we don't have to worry about that. That shouldn't fill our hearts with fear, because we know he is making a better one. But we know that Jesus, his kingdom is not of this world. His kingdom is a spiritual kingdom. Verse 24, I said therefore unto you that ye shall die in your sins, for if ye believe not that I am he, ye shall die in your sins. Take note of those words there. If ye believe not that I am he. In other words, he's telling them, if you do not believe that I am the I am, you will die in your sins. He's telling them, if you do not believe that I am God, you will die in your sins. Verse 25, then said they unto him, who art thou? And Jesus said unto them, even the same that I said unto you from the beginning. I have many things to say and to judge of you, but he that sent me is true, and I speak to the world those things which I have heard of him. They understood not that he spake to them of the Father. Then said Jesus unto them, when ye have lifted up the Son of Man, then shall ye know that I am he, and that I do nothing of myself, but as my Father hath taught me, I speak these things. He's telling them, there's something you're going to realize after you've lifted me up on that cross, after I've died on that cross, after the darkness comes upon the land, and that veil in the temple is ripped from top to bottom. You're going to realize something. You're going to realize that I'm not just a man. That's what he's telling them. Of course, they would never admit that Jesus is the Messiah, the Savior, the Anointed One. They would not admit that. They would not admit that he is the I Am. But they were going to realize it. Verse 29, he that sent me is with me. The Father hath not left me alone, for I do always those things that please him. As he spake these words, many believed on him. Praise the Lord. Many believed on him. Of course, you had your naysayers, you had your scoffers. There was this mixed crowd, just as when Israel left the land of Egypt, there was a mixed multitude. And the devil likes to send in people to try and stir up strife. He will do that sometimes. Sometimes the devil even sends people to church to cause trouble, to wreak havoc. And I thank God that there's nobody like that here right now. But there have been times in the history of this church when people have come in here to stir up strife and to cause problems. So thank God there were some in this crowd, this mixed crowd that believed on the Lord. Verse 31 tells us, then said Jesus to those Jews which believed on him, if ye continue in my word, then are ye my disciples indeed. It wasn't just enough for them to believe on the Lord Jesus at this point in time, but he's telling them, you must continue in my word. Only then can you be my disciples. And people don't use that word too commonly anymore, disciple, but we all are supposed to be disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ. Disciple means one who is under the discipline. So if we are under discipline, we are under the discipline of Jesus Christ. We follow him. He is our master. He is our Savior. He is our God. We are his disciples. At least we're supposed to be. So he's telling them, if ye continue in my word, then are ye my disciples indeed. And if you want to be his disciple, you must continue in his word. It seems simple enough, doesn't it? And ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Yes, to know the truth is to know Jesus Christ, because Jesus Christ is the way, the truth, and the life. So to know Jesus is to know the truth, and there is no other way to know the truth. And we see here the others, the scoffers, the doubters in this crowd, they now speak up. They tell us in verse 33, they answered him, we be Abraham's seed, and were never in bondage to any man. How sayest thou, ye shall be made free? Oh, what an ignorant and foolish statement. First of all, they say we are Abraham's seed, but even if that was the case, and it may have been, it doesn't matter. Being Abraham's seed doesn't save you.
No.
But then they say, and we're never in bondage to any man. Oh, they must have had very short memories. Do they not recall how Israel was in Egypt in bondage? And how Israel was carried off? How Judah was carried off into Babylon? And how even at this very time when this was written, they were under the control of the Roman Empire? Oh, how could they be so foolish? You know, there are forces in this world that try to take people captive. But if you know the Lord, if you know the truth, they can never take that away from you. Never. That's why the truth makes us free. Because it's something that no one can take from us. Verse 34. Jesus answered them, verily, verily, I say unto you, whosoever committeth sin is the servant of sin. And the servant abideth not in the house forever, but the Son abideth forever. He's telling them, if you are committing sins, if you're living in sins, you are the servants of sin. You are in bondage to sin. Verse 36, if the Son therefore shall make you free, ye shall be free indeed. Oh, praise the Lord. That's the only way we can obtain freedom, true freedom. Freedom in the heart, freedom in the soul, freedom in the mind. I know they talk about this country all the time, how this is a free country. And, you know, there's a degree of freedom in this country. But if you cross certain lines, you will be reeled in. They will enforce their laws, some of which people don't even know about. And they say that, of course, this is a free country. And, you know, I have a house. My wife and I live there, and, you know, technically they say, well, you're a homeowner, but I'm never really going to own that home. Because if I don't pay my taxes on that home, what's going to happen? They take it away from me. Therefore, it's really the government who owns that home. So, we do have a degree of freedom. We're allowed to gather in the name of the Lord. We're allowed to study His Word. That could change. But right now, we have that blessed freedom. But people, they talk about freedom in this country so much, but we really, what we truly need is the freedom we only find in the Lord Jesus Christ. Yeah. Verse 37. I know that ye are Abraham's seed, but ye seek to kill me, because my word hath no place in you. He tells them, point blank that they are seeking to kill him. And notice they didn't disagree. I speak that which I have seen with my Father, and ye do that which ye have seen with your father. They answered and said unto him, Abraham is our father. Jesus saith unto them, if ye were Abraham's children, ye would do the works of Abraham. Now notice, he did confirm in verse 37 that they are Abraham's seed, but here he's telling them that they are not Abraham's children. He's making a distinction there. But now ye seek to kill me, a man that hath told you the truth, which I have heard of God, this did not Abraham. You know, something that really makes devils angry is when you speak the truth. They hate the truth. Why? Because Jesus is the truth. So if you tell the truth, you're going to have people who manifest, people who rise up against you, people who will even hate you. But it's not really you that they are hating. They are hating the one in you. They are hating the Lord Jesus Christ. And we will be reproached if we tell the truth. That's bound to happen in this world. There are some people who just cannot hear the truth. They hate the truth. It burns their ears. So if you dare tell them the truth, they get angry. Just as these people here, these religious Jews, are getting angry. Verse 40, but now ye seek to kill me, a man that hath told you the truth, which I have heard of God. This did not Abraham. Ye do the deeds of your father. Then said they to him, we be not born of fornication. We have one father, even God. They're trying to get a little dig in there against Jesus. You know, obviously they didn't believe in the virgin birth, but we do. We know that to be true. And they're making the accusation here that he was born out of fornication, that Joseph must have been with Mary before they were married, and Jesus came forth from that, but we know that that is not the case. Jesus was a miracle baby, born without the agency of man, born of a virgin. You see, my God is big enough to do that.
Yes, thank the Lord.
Obviously, their God wasn't. And for so many people who deny the virgin birth, I guess their God isn't big enough to do that either. But our God is our true God. Verse 42, Jesus said unto them, if God were your father, ye would love me, for I proceeded forth and came from God. Neither came I of myself, but he sent me. So he's telling them, if you were really of God, you would recognize me. You would know who I am. And they didn't. Verse 43, why do ye not understand my speech, even because ye cannot hear my word? They did not have those ears to hear. Those ears to hear that are a requirement if we are going to hear the word of God. If we're going to hear the word of the Lord Jesus. If we're going to understand his word. We must have ears to hear. Verse 44, ye are of your father the devil, and the lust of your father ye will do. He was a murderer from the beginning, and abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it. If you ever wondered where every lie ever told came from, it came from the devil. He is the father of lies. And these people, Jesus actually comes right out and says, ye are of your father the devil. Now what does Pope Francis say? He says, we are all God's children, meaning everybody in the world. Whether you're a Muslim or even an atheist, whatever the case may be, we are all God's children, he says. No. You know what that is? That's actually heresy, because it directly contradicts what Jesus Christ says right here. When you contradict Jesus Christ, that is heresy.
That's right.
That means that Pope Francis is a heretic. That means the Catholic Church is being led by a heretic. And I'll tell you what, I wouldn't want to be involved in that outfit. So he tells them point blank, ye are of the Father, you are of your father the devil. And of course, he tells us that the devil was a murderer from the beginning. Oh yes. That spirit that gets into people, that hatred, that anger that makes them want to go out to kill, to hurt, to destroy, that comes from the devil. That's why people behave the way they do. You look around sometimes, you read the news sometimes, and you wonder, what is wrong with people? Why do they do these horrible, disgusting, terrible things? The answer is very simple. Because they have devils. And they are of their father, the devil. But he is the father of lies. And all truth comes from the Lord Jesus. Verse 45 tells us, and because I tell you the truth, ye believe me not. And he's actually what he's really telling them, if I had come here and told you what you wanted to hear, and told you lies, you would believe them. But since I'm telling you the truth, you refuse to believe it. Which of you convinceth me of sin? And if I say the truth, why do ye not believe me? He that is of God heareth God's words. Ye therefore hear them not, because ye are not of God. Then answered the Jews and said unto him, say we not well that thou art a Samaritan and hast a devil? Oh, how they hated Samaritans. And now they're accusing Jesus of having a devil. And this was not the first time they had done that. In fact, at one point they claimed that he was casting out devils using Beelzebub. But Jesus told them that a kingdom divided against itself cannot stand. And we know that this, actually what they are doing here, is blasphemy. They're saying that Jesus here had a devil. That is blasphemy. Verse 49, Jesus answered, I have not a devil, but I honor my Father, and ye do dishonor me. And I seek not mine own glory, there is one that seeketh and judgeth. Verily, verily, I say unto you, if a man keep my saying, he shall never see death. Oh, praise God. Why is that? Because Jesus Christ is the timeless one, the one who dwells in eternity. Amen. He's not affected by the seconds and the minutes and the hours that pass by so quickly. He's not affected by the months and the years that go by, the decades, the centuries. He doesn't dwell in that realm. He dwells in eternity. And when he takes us to that same realm, when we are with him, it is for eternity, because that's where God lives. So to be with God, to be with Jesus, is to be in eternity. That's why he's saying here, if a man keep my saying, he shall never see death. Then said the Jews unto him, now we know that thou hast a devil. Abraham is dead, and the prophets, and thou sayest, if a man keep my saying, he shall never taste of death. See how defiant they are here? Art thou greater than our father Abraham? Oh, yes. Much greater than Abraham, which is dead, and the prophets are dead, whom makest thou thyself? But they were wrong about something here. They were saying here that Abraham was dead and that the prophets were dead, and that's not really the case. You see, God's people don't die. Our bodies do go to sleep. But we are told in scriptures that to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. So when we are absent from these bodies, when these bodies we have are sleeping, we are with God. And then he tells us that there's going to be a resurrection one day. And he is going to give us new bodies. But we know, we understand that God's people do not die. That's something that these Jews here obviously didn't understand. They thought the prophets were dead. They thought Abraham was dead. But they asked in 53, art thou greater than our father Abraham, which is dead, and the prophets are dead? Who makest thou thyself? Jesus answered, if I honor myself, my honor is nothing. It is my Father that honoreth me, of whom ye say that he is your God. Notice here that body the body of Jesus Christ here that was standing before them, if God's Spirit was not in that body, if God was not dwelling inside that man, it would have been just another man. But because God was in him, it made all the difference. Verse 55 tells us, yet ye have not known him, but I know him. And if I should say I know him not, I shall be a liar like unto you. But I know him and keep his saying. Your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it and was glad. Oh yes, Abraham was a man who was acquainted with the Lord Jesus Christ. He met the Lord. He knew the Lord. He saw the Lord face to face. Remember when the Lord appeared to Abraham? That was Jesus. But even by his eyes of faith, he could look to the future and see a time when Jesus would come and die on that cross for the sins of mankind. Abraham could see that by faith. And verse 57 tells us, then said the Jews unto him, thou art not yet 50 years old, and hast thou seen Abraham? Jesus said unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, before Abraham was, I am. He's identifying himself right here. He's telling them point blank, I am the I am.
Yeah.
That same I am that spoke to Moses, that timeless and eternal God. Oh yes, Jesus Christ is the I am.
Yeah.
From everlasting to everlasting, he is the Lord. Who? Yeah. Jesus.
Praise the Lord.
So he tells them, verily, verily, I say unto you, before Abraham was, I am. And something clicked with them when he said that. They realized this statement that he was making, that he is God, very God. That's what he was really telling them. And that made them furious. It tells us in verse 59, then took they up stones to cast at him. But Jesus hid himself and went out of the temple, going through the midst of them, and so passed by. It wasn't quite time yet for him to be put on trial and go to that cross and die for our sins, but it would happen soon enough. I'm thankful for what God has done for us, but I'm also thankful for the knowledge and the understanding that our God is timeless. He is the Alpha, the Omega, the beginning and the end. From everlasting to everlasting, he is the Lord. And there will be no end to his kingdom. There will be no end to his dominion. No one is ever going to come in and overthrow the Lord Jesus Christ. In fact, Isaiah 44, verse 6 tells us, thus saith the Lord, the King of Israel and his Redeemer, the Lord of hosts, I am the first and I am the last, and beside me there is no God. Now, who is the first and the last? Well, if you read the book of Revelation, it tells you who the first and the last is.
Mm-hmm.
Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is God.
Amen.
And he is that eternal one. He is that everlasting God. You know, you look at other religions and they have an assortment of gods. And you look back at the Greeks and the Romans and they'd have these gods that they believed in. But these were all those gods who were fighting against other gods and they had weaknesses and they could be defeated by these other gods. And it was all a bunch of nonsense. They call that mythology, by the way, which for some reason they always seem to teach in high school. It seems like for some reason, you know, they say, well, you can't teach you can't talk about God in high school, you can't teach Christianity in school, but you can talk about all this mythology. And those people back there, they believed in these gods that had these frailties, and really what those gods were, I guess you could call them superheroes. But we have a God who has no weaknesses. We have a God who is eternal, who is everlasting, to everlasting. He fills this universe. He's bigger then any and every problem you may have, there is no problem that He cannot solve. There is nothing that He cannot do. And He, dwelling outside that realm of time, He sees that past, He sees the present, and He sees the future concurrently. But all we see, really, is the present. And we look to the future. And actually, our minds, we dwell so much on the past, don't we? We think about the past, we reminisce, we feel nostalgic, we look back and at the good old days. And we might look ahead to the future with perhaps anxiety and worry, wonder what might happen. And actually, we spend so much time looking at the past and the future that sometimes we forget to look at what's right in front of our face, the present, the I Am, the God who is here right now and always will be. You know, if you want help from the Lord, if you want help from that everlasting one, that eternal one, then you must worship Him in the present. Psalm 46, verse 1 tells us, God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. A very present help in the present time, because He is the I Am.
Praise the Lord.
So, we don't have to worry, we don't have to fret, because we know who our God is. We know He is the everlasting God. From everlasting to everlasting. He is the first and the last. He always will be. Nothing is ever going to change that. Yesterday, today, forever, Jesus is the same.
Amen.
We're going to close with a prayer. Father in heaven, we come before Thee in prayer this morning, thanking Thee for Thy goodness, thanking Thee, O God, for Thy assurances, Thy promises, thanking Thee for the knowledge that Thou art the Eternal One from everlasting to everlasting. We thank Thee, O God, for this is so wonderful to know that we can rely on Thee, trust in Thee, to know that there is no end to Thy dominion, no end to Thy kingdom, and to know that we will dwell with Thee in eternity if we but serve Thee and obey Thee. I pray, O God, that Thou would help us to be mindful of Thee, to walk in faith each and every day, to serve Thee with a whole heart, to be obedient to Thy word. Help us, O God, to seek Thee now in the present so that we can be with Thee forever in eternity. Lead, guide, and direct us in all things and direct our steps, I pray. We ask this in the name of the Lord Jesus, through the power of Thy saving blood. Amen.
Amen.
Praise the Lord. Thank you, Jesus. We are going to sing a chorus in closing. Praise God. There is a chorus I have in mind, but I do need to find the number. It's number 185 in the chorus book, My God is So Big. Number 185.
Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you.